and hopefully would be a blessing to you. We do, as Pastor said, we have our book and CD table out on the back. Last year, you may have availed yourself maybe some of the music. Our daughters, we have six daughters, if you don't know us, six daughters that all sing. Probably Monday night, we'll introduce those to you through video and different things. We have a little thing that presents our ministry. But they still get together and sing. They are all in the ministry someplace around the world. And but they this year they're going to get back together. Lord willing, July I'm going to make another CD, and so pray for us on that. Pray that they get together. Pray that I get the money together. Those are two different things. It costs a lot to produce those things. But have some good books and things out there. A little bit to help everybody. Got something for the ladies, something to, especially my wife has got two big books out there that will help if you're rearing daughters and trying to rear them for Christ. The issues that you're going to deal with as life goes along, young ladies that, or you may potentially deal with, you can help them along. That's what those books are about. Truth is, we had a car accident, severe, horrible car accident back in, when my oldest daughter was 10 years old. And from that, she was severely injured and had a reconstructive surgery and different things. And from that, we didn't realize it, but over the course of years, it changed her looks a little bit. And he ended up having to have a couple of plastic surgeries and different things. But we ended up dealing with anorexia. We never dreamed we would deal with anything like that. My wife has written in the book how you deal with that, because when it happened to us, we knew nothing of that issue. We didn't know anything about it, didn't know that's what was happening to our daughter, and really what it came from the fact that she felt ugly now, and as from that accident. The truth is, she's a very beautiful girl, but that's the way the mind starts to work on you. So there's some things, but anyway, there's some things like that, many different issues. I used to say it deals with all the women's issues, but there'd be a lot more books. So so anyway, but we have them out there on marriage and different things, and we even have something out there for the men. It's called Toddler Tunes. Amen. But we do, and I think you enjoy the music. And the truth is, you need good music. That's you really do. Good music changes the whole spirit of the home. Good music can either uplift you and build you in the Lord and cause you to rejoice during the day, or, you know, music, usually we select the music that takes us the direction that we're going emotionally anyway. So, you know, a lot of music takes you further down if you're going down. What you need is, when you feel down, is have music that will lift you up. And so, and God's music will do that. All right, Ezekiel chapter 13. I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 13 and then mark your place there. And we're going to read there, but then also go to Matthew chapter 7. What you have in the book of Ezekiel and Matthew chapter 7, in reality, you have a lot of similarities in these two chapters or two books of the Bible and two chapters of the Bible. But Ezekiel chapter 13, we're going to begin at verse 10, just read a few verses, and then talk about it just for a moment as foundationally, and then go to Matthew chapter 7, which will be our actual text of our chapter of our sermon today. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 10 says this, Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it, with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. I want you to notice already there twice now two words are used that we'll see again. And these two words are untempered mortar. Untempered mortar. And it's going to be used several times through this passage. But we'll begin there. It says, there shall be an overflowing shower, and yea, O great hailstones shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith you have daubed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury. And there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. Notice this, so will I break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar. and bring it down to the ground so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. Now, a word of prayer, and I'll get started. Father, I pray that you bless this morning, Holy Spirit of God. I ask you to guide my mind. Lord, help me to say what I need to say and what you want me to say and only what you want me to say. And Spirit of God, I yield myself to thee that I might be used by you. Lord, I can say nothing that'll help someone, but you can speak through me. And I beg you right now, once again, please, Spirit of God, speak through me that I might help somebody today. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. This, by definition, untempered mortar is mortar that is not completely mixed, not prepared properly, not durable for use, not strong. And when I read this definition, and this is one of those passages of Scripture, I was just in a Sunday school class, and it was a wonderful class, and I believe, I don't know the teacher's name, but I'm sorry, but I believe he'll understand what I'm saying here. Sometimes you read a passage of Scripture here, and it just, you know there's something there, but you don't know exactly what God's trying to tell you. But you know he's leading you. He's trying to show you something. And that's what happened to me. And I looked up these two words, that untempered mortar. It occurred to me that Christian people, we are often like this untempered mortar. I'll be honest with you. This is one of the problems in our homes is that, and even when we go to church, we look like Christians, we talk like Christians, but we simply aren't what we appear to be. And it is revealed when the storm comes. And I was intrigued by the passage, so I went to the ingredients of mortar. And this is pretty simplistic, but I went to the ingredients of mortar, looked them up, and the first was cement. It said, again, by definition, cement provides the strength for the mortar. And I believe immediately that in this illustration, that the cement would represent the Word of God that must be in our homes. You see, the Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of God shall stand forever. Amen. And then he says, the second ingredient is lime. And lime, it says, gives smoothness and flexibility to the mortar. And I thought without hesitation, again, that lime represents understanding and discretion. Those ingredients that are needed to foster great relationships in a home. We often say when we're teaching on the family that communication is the key to every relationship. And understanding is really communication with discretion when you're talking about relationships. And how you communicate is so very important. And just to illustrate that, I had these six girls, and I grew up on a farm with three brothers, and the only thing female on the farm was my mama or cows, amen? And so I didn't really know anything about girls and knowing anything about, how to rear girls. And so I had one when my little one, she was small, and she walked up to me and she's imitating mama. She looked at me and she said, Daddy, does this dress make me look fat? And me being an old country boy, I just looked at her and said, well, a little bit, baby. Let me help you. That's not communication with discretion. Okay? Because I learned something very quickly there. I learned what this means. That's my wife telling me, come here, I've got to explain something to you. And I did. I walked over there and she said, you can't say that to her. I said, but she asked me. And she said, no, you just can't say it. Now you got to go back to her room. Your little daughter's back there probably crying because she thinks she's fat. So I had to go back there and learn how to do that. And the fact is, the Scripture says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words, they will help us, fellas. Amen? Amen? They will help us, or else she'll break your bones. And so anyway, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. And so the third ingredient is sand. And when I saw sand, I thought, this is the one that rubs against you. This is, that part that just irritates and rubs against you and forgive me, I thought it says that coarse sand that is free of, listen to these definitions, it's incredible. Coarse sand that is free of impurities produces the strongest, most stable mortar. Let me help you. I believe that sand represents our convictions, our Bible-based beliefs. In this world today, people don't want to be told that you shouldn't do anything. They just want to come to church and be told everything's good, everything's okay, do whatever you feel like doing because God's okay with it. Listen, God's love never changes for you, but he's not okay with everything we do. And so the fact is, I believe it's the sand of conviction that brings it. It says that it produces the strongest, most stable mortar. You got to have it in there. Look, it's not just enough to come sit in church and walk away not believing anything. And honestly, if you believe what is taught, something about you will change. So I believe that God had that third ingredient as that those convictions. Then the last ingredient was water. Water provides the moisture needed to make mortar spreadable. Water also causes the mortar to set. And I just believe that the water represents the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God comes and blends everything in the home. And if we'll yield to the Holy Spirit every day, and honestly throughout the day, we can eliminate a lot of issues and conflicts in our home. And so that's just a little bit foundationally. It's going to lead us to Matthew. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 7 as I do a little. 32 years ago, I began hearing this statement. And these two passages of Scripture really speak to me about this statement. I began hearing this statement. People want our product, they just don't want the recipe. And honestly, when I first heard that statement, I started to, what does that really mean? People want our product, but they don't want our recipe. And as the years have gone by, and probably 15, 18 years ago, people began to start asking us, what are you doing in your home? And it seemed like my wife and I were getting along most of the time, and it seemed like we liked each other, and it seemed like that our children sort of liked us, like God. Amen. I mean, that sounds a little strange, but they seem to be kind of heading in the right direction. So people started asking us, what are you doing? How's this happening for you? And so I began to come up with some answers that not because of anything perfect about us. I preached about that last time I was here, but because that we look back in life and saw some decisions through the grace of God he allowed us to make that really helped our family. Now, we look back and realize how important they were. I can't say that we were so smart that we looked and said, oh, we're going to do all these things. It's all going to turn out wonderful. We look back now and realize, boy, that was a more crucial decision than we realized. And so I'd give them those things. And so many times people would say to me, well, I don't know if we really need to do that. Now, folks, help me. But if you wanted to make chocolate chip cookies, do you think maybe you need to put chocolate chips in them? So if you're going to make chocolate chip cookies and I told you you need to put chocolate chip in them, and you looked at me and say, well, I don't really want to put chocolate chips in them. Well, okay, fine. You're going to get cookies, but you're not going to get chocolate chip cookies. So the recipe is important. So if you want to do what God says, there's a hope of getting the product that you want. I understand the will of man is in everything, and I understand that children come under peer pressure. They come under a lot of enticements. There's a lot of things done. But I think God gives us a way to temper the mortar. And so here we go, Matthew chapter 7. If you go to the very end of Matthew chapter 7, and I say very end, it's verse 24. I'm going to look at verse 24 and begin to see it's kind of a similarity with Ezekiel. It says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one of them that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, verse 28 and 29, we continue reading. It says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. He said, I've got an answer for you. But if you look at it, so many times we look at this and we think, or I did for so many years, the simple answer is the house upon the rock just You know, people say, how do I build my house upon a rock? Or what does that mean? Say, well, build it on Jesus. Well, that's a correct answer. But it's more than just the name Jesus. It's what did he say? You see, he says there, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. Look at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. When I looked at it, it took me too long to recognize this, but eventually I recognized, he's saying, what sayings of mine is he talking about? Well, the truth is, you know, you can go through all of Scripture, but the fact is specifically, I think he's emphasizing chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. He's preaching and teaching to these people for these three chapters. Now, he goes through all that. We can't go through 5, 6, and 7, but what I did was I thought, okay, I'm just going to take chapter 7, and we're going to look for what Jesus just finished saying, and he's finishing everything else, and he says, if you'll listen to what I just said, and you did. He said, all of you here heard it, but it's not enough to hear it. And again, this is the error that we make, because a lot of people somehow in their minds think, if I just bring my kids to church, me and my wife just come to church, if we'll just come and just sit in church, somehow, mystically, that's going to make everything turn out right. No, you got to carry out what you've heard and live it. And Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. Now, there's something very similar here in verses 24 and 26. Look at verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, notice this, whether the people built their house upon a rock or built it upon the sand, they both heard. Do you know that everybody that's still presently awake this morning is hearing what I'm saying? I understand that some are not hearing what I'm saying, but everybody in this room is hearing the same thing right now. And you know what? You can't live it until you hear it. So it is very important that you come to church. But he says, now, all of you have heard. The simple truth is, some will leave today and say, I've got to try to apply this. Others will leave unchanged. And somehow, many will believe, well, I went to church, so everything's cool. I got my rabbit's foot for the week, so it's going to be okay. No, that's not what Jesus said. He said they both heard the same thing. Now I want you to notice, if you'll go to verse 25, it says, the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. Now look at verse 27. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. What I want you to notice is, for everybody, the storm's coming. Those who are hearing and trying to apply what God has said to them and trying to live what God has taught them, they are going to go through storms of life. You know, again, don't believe that philosophy, that teaching, that health and wealth. Oh, everything. You trust Jesus, everything's good. Now, it is good. God can make it all work together for good. But can I help you? It ain't going to seem like it's real good sometimes to you. You got to intentionally look and say, Lord, I'm trusting you that you're going to work this out for good. Because right now, I'm hurting. I'm trying to be honest with you. I'm not, you know, sometimes we get too spooky spiritual, like, oh, it's always good, brother. Well, let me help you. Anybody ever been in a situation, it just didn't seem good right now? Yeah. 2 years ago, when I lay in the hospital for 27 days, it did not seem good. It just didn't seem good. And there's some things that happen in life, we struggle to try to figure out, God, I know, my mind knows, all things work together for good. But right now, I'm struggling. The storm's going to come for everybody. So watch. And we may run to God in the storm, but if we have not been building our house upon the rock all along, then our home is going to be shaken. He says, again, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And when the storm comes for the house being built upon the rock, it stands. He says in verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell." And here's such a statement, "And great was the fall of it." You know, when we spend our life, and forgive me, I'm not talking to the world out there, I'm talking to the Christians right now. When we spend our life and we come to church and we go through the routine of church and the storm comes and our home crumbles, great is the fall of it, because the effect it has on the unbeliever and everybody else that's watching says, what you served and the God you served must not have been real. But it had nothing to do with God not being real. It had something to do with whether we were building all along on the sand or on the rock. Now, here's where I'm going to look at. The wise man, of course, builds his house on the rock of the principles of the Word of God. The foolish man builds his house on the sand of procrastination, self-indulgence, self-will, self-determination, and reason. The promise is one will stand during the storms, the other will fall. So here's what I did, and I'll go through it very quickly, but I went through this chapter 7, and I found seven things in chapter 7, seven intense principles about the home. And when I talk about the home, that's the marriage. When I talk about the home, that's the family as a whole. That's, I'm talking about the home, I'm talking about our children. And truthfully, this applies to the church. Okay, it all way through. But if you go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, we're going to see principle number 1. Verse 1, it says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With measure you meet, it shall be measured you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." What's the principle here? The principle is simply this: judge not, condemning others, when we are but simple flesh, but they as they. Stop judging others. And look, this is what I mean. When God's talking about this, what he's describing is a home built on condemnation will fall into scorning and criticism and attack and negativity. A home built on seeking vengeance is a house built upon the sand. That "judge not" is saying, "Well, I don't like the way they dress or the way they look." That "judge not" is actually saying, "I bring into condemnation. I want to bring judgment upon people." And God says that a home built on criticism, attack, and negativity is a home built upon the sand. Folks, we're a criticizing generation. We're critical people. Some of you right now are saying in your mind, "That old bald-headed dude is struggling. He just can't do it." Now, it's okay to think it, I guess, but don't speak it. So I can say whatever I want to. Yes, you can, and you're building your house upon the sand. You get in a car with your children and you criticize whatever said all the way home. What you're doing is you're saying to your children, "I'm building your foundation on the sand." A house built free of the condemning spirit is built upon the rock. My wife will tell me, and has for years and years, she said, "Your greatest gift is discernment." She said, "Rob, you just see everything. You just read people. You read situations." She said, "Your gift is discernment." And, you know, maybe that's why I went into law enforcement. Maybe that's why that's the direction I went. Maybe that's why I became a detective. I don't know, but I do see. But here, watch this now. It's a good gift, especially when your daughters start dating. It's a wonderful gift. Because you see those guys. And, you watch their eyes. And you notice. But here's the thing. Let me help you. There's a flip side, severe negative. You know what it is? A critical spirit. Because there's such a tendency to read somebody so quickly, and now you know the intent of their heart. Let me help you. You can't. But everything in you is screaming that you do, but you cannot. And what's happening is you can very easily become critical with your tongue. This is why they did that. This is why he said that. This is why he looked at me that way. This is why. You can't do that. You cannot know the intent of another person's heart. And watch this. That kind of talk destroys the foundation of your home. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Look at this. It's a very unique verse. It says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Just right in the middle of this chapter, you know, verse 6, Jesus just all of a sudden says this unique, almost weird statement. He says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." In this passage, this chapter is about a house, a home built upon the rock. And let me tell you, I believe this in this context, that Jesus is saying that we are the most holy thing that we have in my home. The most holy thing I had in my home that I had an influence over was my children. And watch what it says. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs." Dogs, a man of impure mind. "Give not which is holy unto the dogs." Listen to me. It says, "Cast not your pearls." That's what's the most precious in your home. I think he uses two different terms, because the holy, he's saying you need to rear your young boys in holiness to be holy men of God. You need to rear your children, your daughters, understanding their most precious thing you have. And he said, "Don't cast them before swine. Don't give them to the dogs. Don't cast them before swine. The swine, the hog, which is filthy and lives in the mire and lives for desire." He said, "What in the world can this possibly mean?" Watch this now. "A right influences on your children will be a house built upon a rock. You allow the wrong influences in your home to influence your children and influence you as a home built upon the sand." It's very important what we allow to influence our family. You see, when we allow people to influence, I just read, and you can take this however you want, but I just read that 72% of all professors in state universities are liberal. 25% of them are atheists. That means you got to be very careful. You better get inside of your children truth. It's got to get written upon their hearts, because they are going to be bombarded with falsehood. Anti-God. Now, it's very important that we are careful what we allow to influence our children. Because watch this. It says this, because they will trample, lest they trample them under their feet. You let the wrong influences over your children. And listen, they're not there to help them. I don't care how they lie to them. They're not there to help them. They're there to trample them. And then it says, and they will turn again and rend you. I believe that means what's going to happen is once they're that life, that child of yours that you wanted them to do so well, and you wanted them to fit into the crowd, and you wanted them to, everybody to like them, so you allowed influences that down deep in the heart, and the Holy Spirit told you these are wrong influences, these are wrong teaching, this is wrong influences of the TV, wrong influences of music, but I want them to like me, and I want them to be liked in the world, and I want them to fit in. What's going to happen is when they are trampled, it will turn again and rend you. It'll rip your heart out. When you see their lives being destroyed, it rips your heart out. This is what Jesus taught. You know, wrong influences is a house built upon the sand. Number three, prayer. Look at verse 7. "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find." Now this is the third principle the Lord's starting to teach. "And it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish will give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" What an incredible blessing and promise God says. He said, "I want to meet your needs. I want to give you good things." But here's the principle he's teaching. A home built on prayer will stand. A home built on self-reliance will fall. When we teach our children, when we teach in our home, when look, fellas, when your wife has a crisis, a need, or a heartache, or a heartbreak, if she knows she can get to you because you'll get to God, that's a home built upon a rock. When your children call you, my daughter, our third daughter, she was called us and thought she was going to have her fourth baby, and she called us and she was in tears because the doctor told her that the baby, she had lost it. And I can't, I've never done this before anyway, but we're this June, we're supposed to have our 20th grandchild, and I've never done this with any of my children, but I began to pray somehow that they'd made a mistake, that baby was alive. A few weeks later, my daughter called and she was talking to her mom. She said, "I've got to go to the hospital. I'm really hurting real bad." And my wife came to me and said, "Heather wants you to pray with her before she goes to the doctor. Something's wrong. She's hurting real bad. Thought maybe because, you know, after the miscarriage, something had not been handled properly." But so I began to pray with her on the phone that early morning. And I don't even know why I did it. I said, "But dear God, please let us find out there's a living baby." And my daughter, when she called my wife back, I think couldn't even hardly talk on the phone. Because after several weeks of them telling her she had lost her baby, they told her she had a living baby inside of her. Do you know we have another little granddaughter right now? You want them to know there's a God. And they only know there's a God if you, mom and daddy, that you know what prayer is. We came in one day and my two daughters that were there, and they were only 13 and 9, two of them, and it was, long story short, we needed some food for the, this is a Friday night, and their grandparents were coming Monday, and we didn't really have any food, and that's kind of the nature of things during that time period for us. And my oldest daughter said to me, "Daddy, what about the food? What about the food for Papa and Nana?" And I said, "Don't worry about it, baby. God will take care of it." And my wife and I had to leave for a while. My daughter was going to put the rest of the kids to bed. And we walked out the door. And as I'm walking to the car, I'm thinking, "What about the food, Lord? We don't have anything." And when we came back two or three hours later, those two little girls were still standing at the same spot, top of the stairs. I looked at them and I said, "Brooke, what are you doing up, baby? You should be in bed. Have the other girls in bed. We got a long day tomorrow." And she said, "Daddy, I asked you about the food." And I said, "Yeah, baby, I told you, don't worry about it." I got a little frustrated with her. And she said, "But Daddy," and she started to cry. And I said, "Baby, I told you, don't worry about it." And she said, "But Daddy, when you and Mama left, Heather and I, her 9-year-old sister, went to the couch. We knelt down beside the couch and began to pray that God would supply, that God would give us food and answer our prayers like He answers yours." She opened the door to the kitchen and there was 13 sacks of groceries on the floor. Amen. She said, "While we were praying, a lady came to the door." I said, "Who, babe?" She said, "I don't know the lady." And unloaded 13 sacks of groceries. One of those girls has been in Africa for 6 years, living by faith. The other one is a pastor's wife's. A church in the inner city of Philadelphia. And if you ever try to have a church in a rough place, both of them go sometimes months without salary, without pay, without anything. But you know how they do it? There's a God that answers prayer. Amen. But a home built on self-reliance, that all they had ever learned was, you're in crisis, I'll just throw down the card. No, that's not God. He's God, and He can do a whole lot more. And when He does it, you don't have to pay interest. Verse 12, it says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And of course, we know this is do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And listen to me, placing unselfishly the needs of others above your own desires. Here's the principle. One, care of others will make the house stand. Selfishness will cause the house to fall. And if you want to do your children a favor, listen, get them involved in trying to do something for somebody else. It's not all, you can't buy them into purity. You can't buy them into love. You can't just get, we're in a generation, these kids, I mean, they're coming to school, in grade school with iPhone 6s, and they're coming, they got their, you know, all these toys, they got all this equipment. Stuff and everything, and let's get them more. It's us. Let's get bigger and better and nicer for us. Listen, I beg you, get your children to get to caring about others. You know where they get that from? It's when you and mama care about others, fellas. It's when mama gives her life to do for others. They start to feel like, man, maybe this is the way it is, because it's not a negative. It is a blessing of life to do something for somebody else. Run out of time. So look at verse 13. Enter ye in a straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Again, there's this so often used about salvation, but I want you to listen to me and give me just a little bit of a hearing here. He uses two different terms. He says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Yeah. It's two different things here. Jesus Christ, I believe, is the straight gate. There is no straighter gate. He's the door. Amen?
Amen.
He's the straight gate. But he also says, narrow is the way. I want you to listen. I believe that a house built on true biblical principles will stand. A house built on false teaching will fall. It's vital, and I'm thrilled about any church, anybody that tells somebody that Jesus Christ is the straight gate. There's one way into heaven. But here's the fallacy. They think that everything's going to turn out okay now if we just live the broad way. That's what's being taught right now. Do whatever you want to do. Come in the love of Jesus and do whatever you want to do. Can I tell you? You can, but you'll pay the price. If you want to have a house built upon the rock, it's still a narrow way to live. You say, well, I got to do without some things. That's not the narrow way. The narrow way is the joy of living according to God's principles. A house built on true biblical... Listen, anybody in here, and I know have some minutes to study this, but when I was a police officer, detective, one of the things that you had to do was you've been trained on counterfeit money. Anybody in here who's ever been trained, you don't understand the statement, they do not teach you to recognize counterfeit money. You say, well, then how do you find it then? They teach you to know the real. You see, they teach you to recognize what is real. And folks, let me help you. Thank God again for the Sunday school lesson. Thank you. The lessons are being taught here. If you go and you learn the truth, if you get the Word of God into your heart and mind, if you get this truth into you, if you listen to the truth of the Word of God, when that which is not true comes along, you may not even be able to explain exactly why, but something inside of you, he's called the Holy Spirit, he's going to say to you, something's wrong. Something's wrong. When we know the truth, we'll say, I may not be able to explain everything about this right now, but I can tell you this, it's not truth. Be careful, there's a lot of manipulation of truth out there. That's called lies. Truth mixed with lies. Verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. And look at verse 20, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. And that passage, we go through it, don't have time, but I want you to, again, we often, this is applied to soul winning, and we say, you know, by their fruits you shall know them, the fruits of soul winning. But the truth is, there's only two or three people in this room right now that maybe have ever seen me win somebody to Christ. So you really don't know whether I do or not. So you don't know my fruits that way. But I believe here, plural fruits, that God's talking about, Jesus is talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Watch this. If you have the fruits of the Spirit, which are peace, love, joy, meekness, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, temperance, that's recognizable. You can see that in me if it's present. Truthfully, I can see you if it's present. We travel, I go to the airport, I walk up and we get a cup of coffee or something. It's amazing. I can see somebody across there, and inside my heart, and I have to say, are you a Christian? Because they just look at me and they'll smile back and say, yeah, I can tell you were too. You know, now I wish they would always say that to me, but you know, I think I'm recognizing them probably more than they recognize me, especially when I get those early bird flights. But the fact is that we can recognize the fruit of the Spirit. You can see it in people. You see it when they smile and shake your hand. You see it when they're in their heart. You see it in their love. You see it in the fruits of the Spirit, the peace, the love, the joy. Do you think these things would change a home? You see, without the fruit of the Spirit, your home will know disharmony and confusion rather than peace. Your home will know hatred rather than love. You know any homes like this? Your home will know grief and misery and unhappiness rather than joy. Your home will know arrogance and pride rather than meekness. Your home will know impatience rather than long-suffering. You'll know evil and wickedness instead of goodness and harshness and cruelty rather than gentleness. Skepticism and doubt and distrust rather than faith. Lack of discipline, lack of self-control and excess rather than temperance. When those things are in a home, that home is falling, folks. But when the home has peace and love and joy, that's a home being built upon a rock. Amen. Number 7, and I believe the Lord leads us to the very last thing he says before he says, have you been listening? Because if you listen to me and do what I tell you, I've just taught you how to have a house upon the rock. And here's what he says in verse 21. Not every one of you, every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And thy name have cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, the Lord gets down to the very end and he says this. He says, everything I just taught you, you can do all of it. But if you don't know me, it's meaningless. It's a house upon the sand. He said, you may stand before me and say, Lord, Lord, I had the, you know, joy and love in my home. Lord, I did everything that you told me to do. Lord, I went through all these other 6 principles. Lord, I did all I could to not have a condemning spirit. I did all I could. I had prayer every day. Lord, I was unselfish about the needs of others. Lord, I tried to apply principles in my home. Lord, I tried to have the right spirit and right attitude in my home. I tried to have the right influences in my home. Lord, I did it all. And the Lord says, did you know me? He saves it for last because he says, you can hear all I just taught you in chapter 5, 6, and 7. But if you don't know me, you go to statistics and it's amazing. I mean, statistically, they call them non-born-again Christians. And some statistics say upward, like 48% of our churchgoers are non-born-again Christians. Father, like I gave her an illustration, my wife never, I don't think she minds, but she grew up in a home, and a Baptist home. And when she was a little girl, she wanted to be saved, and the preacher came and, after talking to her mother, said, you know, I think she's too young. She doesn't understand. Of course, she's old enough to remember the preacher saying that. Said, I don't think she really comprehends, so she's too young to get saved. And so she thought for years, well, I'm just too young. And I can't get saved. Then at 12 years old, 12 or 13 years of age, the Lord spoke to her heart in the service, and she walked forward. Because she wanted to know for sure she's going to heaven, she came forward and they set her down in the front and they took her name and filled out a card and they even baptized her. But nobody ever took the word of God and even told her how she could be saved, how she could know for sure she was going to heaven. At 21 years of age, as my wife and our first little girl coming along, she almost died. I watched her go through multiple seizures for 8 hours. And she and the baby came so close to dying. I didn't really know how to pray much back then, a 23-year-old police officer, but I spent most of the day on my knees in a waiting room with all the family there, but I couldn't even get up. I just kept crying, God, give me my wife, give me my baby. And God did and miraculously spared them both. But for the next year, the spirit of the most joy-filled woman I've ever known was gone. And for a year, it seemed that she was just, especially when it came time to try to lay down at night, she just was angry. She didn't want to talk. She just looked at the wall sometimes and cry. And I didn't know what was the matter with her until one night in a church service, a little church in Tennessee, and it was probably only 50, 60 people there, but we sat there and preacher was preaching, I don't remember what he was saying, but at the end of it, when I gave the invitation, she got up and ran out the back door. And I thought, what in the world's going on with my wife? The invitation's over. I went to try to find her, and I found her standing beside the preacher's door. And I didn't know what to say, so I just kind of stood beside her wondering. I didn't know if she's angry at me. I didn't know if there's a problem in our marriage. I didn't know. And the preacher walked up, and they both walked into the office, and about 15 minutes later, a new woman walked out. Because somebody finally told her how she could know 100% sure she was going to heaven. And listen to me, if she had died at 21, she would have could have stood before the Lord and said, Lord, I prayed. I tried to have the right spirit. I read my Bible. I was unselfish and good to people. But the Lord would have looked and said, but you never knew me. You never knew me. Do you really know Him as your Savior? I poured out my soul about how to have the right kind of home, a house built upon the rock. What I believe Jesus taught in just that one chapter. But none of it will do any good if we don't have Him.
Amen.
If we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior. You say, Brother Hooker, I do. Well, if you do, did I mention anything that might be a struggle in your home? Like, I confess to you, it's not something I want a victory over. It's something I have to still battle. I observe, I discern, and I got to be careful of a critical spirit, critical tongue. I've got to work on it. I've got to control it. Because if I don't, it's crumbling the foundation of our marriage.
Amen.
It's crumbling the foundation of my home. What about you? I'd like for us to bow our heads, close our eyes. If I want to ask you this. If right now you say, Brother Hooker, I listen to you and I know I'm going to heaven. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I really do. I know Christ as my Savior. I can tell you about time and place. If that's you, would you raise your hand for me and say, that's me. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. There's no doubt about it. You can put your hands down. If you're here this morning, you say, I've been in church and maybe I even be baptized like your wife did, and maybe I've done some things, but I'll be honest with you. I don't know in my heart that I'm going to heaven. I think so. I hope so. Sometimes I believe so. Sometimes I really doubt it. It's a conflict in my soul, and it kind of tears into me when people start talking about heaven or hell or knowing for sure going to heaven. But I have to admit, I have to be honest, I do not know 100% sure. If that's you, I don't want to embarrass you, but if that's you, I want to pray for you. Please, without hesitation, would you raise your hand and say, that's me. Please pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else, you say, that's me. Pray for me, Brother Hooker. Please pray for me. I want to know. I want to finally have that peace that your wife found. I want to know and have that peace that only God can give. And it says, thereby we have peace with God. When we're justified by faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. When we know that we know we're on the way to heaven, we have peace. Anybody else here? There's three or four that raised their hand already. And you say, anybody else here? You say, that's me. Please pray for me. Anybody else? God bless you, sir. Anybody else? Father, I pray that you bless these that raise their hand. Dear God, please, please help. Do what you did for me when I was 20 years old. Do what you did for my wife when she was 21 years of age. God, you finally gave us peace because we trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ 100%. Please bless them. And then I like to ask this, if you're here this morning, you say, Brother Hooker, throughout, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, but something you said from the Word of God, something that Jesus taught, I know is an area I need to work on, we need to work on, as a family we need to work on, because I want to have a house upon the rock. If that's you, would you say, God spoke into my heart, would you raise your hand for me, all of this building, God, I want to have a house upon the rock, hands all over, and I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray you bless these. Please, dear God, bless this invitation. Please, please help us to build a house upon the rock. And I'd like to, just before we stand, and I just suddenly feel like doing this, but if you raise your hand about salvation saying you don't know for sure if you died, you go to heaven, I prayed for you. But if you wouldn't mind, if you and just you would just for a moment look up at me. You raised your hand a moment ago and said, I don't know for sure if I die to go to heaven. I got some doubt about it. Would you, nobody else, would you look up at me? And I just want to, I want to ask you this. Can God lie? No, God who cannot lie has promised us eternal life. So if somebody would show you how you can know for sure from the Word of God, would you believe that the God who cannot lie would give you that eternal life? I believe He would. Now, I'm going to ask you, if it's all stand, in just a moment, she's going to begin to play when she plays. If God spoke to your heart about something, you say, I know I'm going on my way to heaven, but God spoke in my heart about some of this area is in chapter 7, I'd like for you to come. Maybe come as a family. Husband and wife, come. We have sometimes to be honest with each other and say, you know I struggle with this. I have to be honest with my wife and say, you know I struggle with this. She knows, you don't need trying to cover it over. She knows it. I know it. And so we got to deal with it. She helps me with it. And now maybe we come, but when she begins to play, but I especially ask you, if you don't know for sure you go to heaven, please understand God cannot lie. Let somebody take the Word of God. It only takes just a few moments, a few verses, the promises of God. You can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Come here and just shake my hand, shake the preacher's hand, and just say, hey, tell me how I can know. And you know what? We can in a very brief moment. It only takes just a few minutes, and you can walk out of this building knowing you're on your way to heaven. And she plays, the altar's yours. God spoke into your heart.